Let us now bow briefly and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the word. O Lord, we rejoice that we can praise thee in this manner. And we thank thee for the gift of song and for the gifts afforded so many people to praise thee with the joy of the Lord in their hearts. And for this lovely hymn which has been sung, Lord, has been a blessing to us. We turn now to the scriptures and pray this afternoon that Christ will be exalted and magnified in all that is said. We pray, Lord, that we might indeed focus on that gift of God and see Christ perhaps as we have never seen him before, as the one who brings eternal life and peace to the hearts of his people in a world of uncertainty. And so, Lord, we pray that thou will touch these lips of clay, that they might utter that which thou would have them utter. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. We're turning indeed to the Word of God, and we read there in Matthew 1 through verse 12 of chapter 2 about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. But earlier I mentioned to the boys and girls that Jesus Christ was and is the gift of God. And when we think of God's salvation, that great gift of God, Christ is that gift of God personified, for our salvation is in him and in him alone. In John 3:16, which I discussed with the children and want to focus on primarily today, we have those words of the Lord's discourse with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we often refer to the Christmas season, and many of us would prefer that the season had a different title. We have no problem with the name of Christ, because that is a name most precious and most sweet. It is the latter part, the Mass, that indeed grieves and vexes you and me. But that said, when we think of this season, it is a season of opportunity to reach out to many with the glorious message that Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now, as I think of the love of God, I think of the passion in the text. The Lord said to Nicodemus, for God so loved the world. In this verse of scripture, we see brought before us, firstly, the love of God. And the plan of God and salvation stem from a heart of eternal love. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. So we think of the love of God, the love of God that we can't contemplate. We sing those words. Sometimes we don't always consider what we are singing, for we become familiar with the tune, we become familiar with the words, but when we think of those words, love divine, all loves excelling, never was love seen like this, never will be love seen like this. This is the love of God, all loves excelling. For God so loved the world. And as this, at this time, we ought to reflect indeed on the love of God. The love of God which we can't really comprehend. We thank God for his love, but we can't comprehend it as we would desire. But there is the mystery of his love. This is mysterious. I will never be able to understand how God could love a sinful world. Now, when God created the world, we read that God looked upon all that he had made and he saw that it was good. He saw that it was perfect because it was the perfect world. God would not have declared it to be good had there been any imperfections there. And so God created a perfect world. And he placed Adam and Eve in that world, in Eden's garden, to rejoice and be glad in him. But we know that as a result of Adam's disobedience, when he indeed disobeyed the law of God and ate of that particular fruit in the midst of the garden that was forbidden to him, we find that he fell from grace and he fell into sin. And you and I, because our father Adam, for we all go back to Adam, because he fell into sin, in him we are sinners. We fell in him and we fell with him. And yet, as we think of man and his rebellion against God, that sin that is so grievous to God that before the flood, God said it repented him that he had placed man on the earth and he destroyed the world of that day with the waters of the flood, except for Noah and his household, the eight of them, who were the recipients of his grace. And it's mysterious, the love of God, because we cannot understand how he loves us and why he should love us. It's always good when we think of the love of God to take a look at ourselves. Now, we might see much that we think is okay, and there might be others around us who see certain qualities, maybe many qualities, and some of us that they really like. When we think of husbands and wives and parents, that love for their children, and they see that which they like and all that is good, and they will point out the negatives and indeed seek to address those. But when we think of a righteous, holy God who cannot tolerate sin, a God who knows no sin, when he looks at you and me, and when he thinks of your heart and my heart, yes, even those of us who are Christians, for we are but sinners saved by grace, do you ever, like me, sit down and say to yourself, how could God ever make me the object of his love? Why should he have ever focused his love on a sinner like me? And this is a mystery. But you and I aren't compelled by God to fathom this mystery or find an answer to it. God wants you and me to rejoice in that which is mysterious to us, that he should ever have made fallen men the object of his love. And then there's the magnitude of his love. For God so loved. Now, if the Lord has said to Nicodemus, for God loved the world, but he says, for God so loved the world. You see, God liked He found what he had created was good. That perfect world. And God loved what he saw. But then came sin. And because of sin, that relationship between man and God was severed. But this little word so in John 3:16, it extends, it indeed emphasizes the love of God. Here is the extent. God so loved. It goes beyond all human measure. As I've said, no earthly love can compare with it. The love of a man for his wife or a woman for her husband can be so deep and ought to be deep and strong, but it cannot be compared with this. The love of a mother for her child. I think of the families in Friston and the godly mothers that I know from the church in Friston and the love that they have for their children, not just when they were little babes, like the baby Jesus in Bethlehem, but even now when many of their offspring are adults, there still is that love, that bond, a real love for their children, men and women. And yet nothing can compare with the magnitude of this love. And we think indeed of the fact that the world that God sent his son into was a very different world from the one that we read of in Genesis. We said God looked on that which he had created and saw that it was good. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into a world that was rebellious against God. There were many in the land into which he was born. Oh, they had this form of religious practice. So much of it was superficial. So much of it was indeed symbolical. But we think of the high priests of Israel. We think of the Sanhedrin. We think of the Jewish aristocracy of the day and the scribes and the Pharisees. They imagined themselves to be the people of God and their hearts were at enmity with God. And God saw that, and then he saw the pagan world. He saw all the false religion in the world. He saw all the murder and the chaos and sin and depravity. And we need to remember this, that the world into which Jesus was born was a vile, sinful world. You and I in our generation, we have seen, sadly, the advancement of sin. Indeed, sadly, even with governments, including our own governments, the encouragement of sin, legalizing that which God says is contrary to his word and to his law. And so we live in a world where sin advances and sin is encouraged. But the world into which Jesus was born was no different. There's not a sin, and we need to say this, there is not a sin being committed in the world today that wasn't happening in the world when the Lord came as a babe to Bethlehem. We even think of present trends, which is legalized abortion. There was no legalized abortion then, and yet there were so many primitive, brutal, sinful practices and forms of even that. We live in a world of sin, a world that is steeped and cradled in sin, and the Lord Jesus was born into such a place, and yet God sent his son into that. Why? Because he so loved the world. Not that lovely world that he had created before Adam's fall, but the world as it was when then, as the world as it was when he entered it, as the world that he looks upon today. He so loved the world. And the manifestation of that love that love that was so great. We see the mystery and the magnitude, but the manifestation was that he gave, for God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. And you know, when we think of giving, and this is a season for giving, he gave his Son. And it wasn't just a matter of giving up his Son out of his immediate presence to a world that was undeserving of him. He was giving his Son to a world that would despise and reject him. Isaiah tells us he was indeed the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to his own received him not. A world that was going to reject him, a world that would continue to reject him, a world that wasn't going to accept him. And so God gave his Son to such, and it was going to take him to the cross of Calvary. And when I think of that bond that had been there in heaven from all eternity, from even before the foundation of the world, and God the Son taking upon himself a body of flesh, been sent by the Father into this world, and what a world. What it was going to mean. Oh God, the eternal plan of redemption and salvation worked out. He was going to the cross as a man. He was going to bear the punishment of the sins of his people in his own body on Calvary's tree. He was going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, the one who had ever been his Father's delight, separated from him in every way imaginable except in covenant. There on the hill of Calvary, God, the triune God, was working out the eternal covenant of grace. God, the righteous judge, pouring the hell that should have been mine upon the person of his eternal Son. He, the eternal Son, in a body of flesh, bearing my sin in that body, assuaging the wrath of a righteous God against my sin. That's why he came, as that little babe in Bethlehem's manger. The manifestation of his love. It wasn't just a matter of God giving his Son from heaven. It's what he was giving his Son to that we really ought to consider. And then there's the purse of the message. God gave his only begotten Son. Oh, as we think of him, and no doubt we will be thinking of times when we will be together, if we can. I do not know what next weekend will bring and what restrictions, what way they will affect us. But together, as we meet in whatever way we can, you know, it's all about the person of the message. In this particular time of the year, this season, there are so many, and they're saying, oh, well, our economy is suffering because of these lockdowns. People cannot socialize and party because of these lockdowns. People cannot celebrate and sing ding-dong merrily on high because of these lockdowns, and get into all sorts of activities that are far removed from the scriptures of truth. But you and I, doesn't matter what restrictions are placed upon us next weekend, if the Lord tarries and spares us, we will still be able to remember him. You and I, indeed, if there are certain restrictions on us, might be able to focus on him in a way that we haven't been able to focus before, considering Christ, why he came. And while it's always good to have an enjoyable meal and to indeed thank the Lord for every provision, and this is what we've been used to as families for many years. The main thing is, while many might be focusing on the decorated Christmas tree, and different people have different views on that, and I'm not going to do that this morning. But above all, that we might focus on the tree of Calvary. This afternoon, I keep referring to this morning, but this afternoon, as we think of the tree, focus on the tree of Calvary. As the old preachers used to say, get away from the crib and look to the cross, to the finished work of Christ. And we see the person of Christ, the Redeemer of men. We see his sovereignty. He is Christ, the King. In Matthew 2, verse 2, which we read, the wise men asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Oh, how Herod must have been troubled by this. Where is he that is born King? Not someone who has attained to the throne as part of a dynasty, but where is he that is the born King of the Jews? And in Revelation 19 and 16 we read, he hath in his vesture a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Creator and the end of all, the Son of God, God the Son eternally. His sovereignty. You know, it's good for you and I as believers to keep that in mind at this time. The world is in panic. Our nation is in panic. What way is Brexit going to pan out? The Lord has determined that from all eternity. What about this coronavirus? What will be the end of it? The Lord has determined that from all eternity. There's not a thing in this world today that God is not in control of. So God doesn't want you and me to be inoculated by fear. Oh yes, he wants us to be wise people. He doesn't expect us to be foolhardy. He wants us to indeed listen to those scientists and medical men and women who say you should do this and ought not to do that. And they are uttering these words for our benefit, and as God's people, we should lead by example. But we're not to be a people inoculated by fear. Much as this does touch the people of God as well as the ungodly. But remember this, God is sovereign. God is in control. This virus took the world by surprise. It didn't take heaven by surprise. The Lord, who is in control of all things, has it under his control. And we see, as we think of his sovereignty, his spotlessness. The Lord born of the Virgin Mary. That's one of the great fundamental truths of the gospel. Oh, it was an old bishop at one time. It might have been the Bishop of Durham, I believe, who said, well, the resurrection of Christ was only a conjuring trick of bones. And when it would come to the virgin birth, so many of them, they question this, and sadly some modern day versions of the Bible say a young woman shall conceive, bear a son. The word of God declares a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's a fundamental truth of the gospel. Christ was not the seed of the man. Every one of us today listening into this service, we are the seed of the man. We are the seed of our fathers, but Christ was the seed of the woman. Conceived in the womb of the Virgin by the Holy Spirit. That's why the Lord, when he rebuked the devil concerning the deceit of Eve, he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and her seed. I said, he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the most the devil could do was bruise Christ's heel at Calvary. where Christ broke the serpent's head, the seed of the woman. The blood that flowed in the veins of Christ was not the blood of Adam, like you and me. It was the blood of incarnate deity. It was old Stephen Charnock who said, in the blood of Calvary's lamb, there flowed every attribute of God in liquidation, his spotlessness. Even the Iscariot said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. The blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And his sufficiency. Oh, what sufficiency. We find God said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And as from all eternity he was well pleased in him. When he saw him as a little boy of 12 in the temple, reasoning with the doctors and the teachers. When later he had to say to Mary, wist thee not that I must be about my father's business, the father was well pleased in him. At his baptism, we see the three persons of the Godhead together, the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, God the Son standing in the water, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He couldn't say that about you or me. But in Christ, he was well pleased. And he was well pleased at Calvary. When Christ assuaged the wrath of God against our sin, paid the price of his people's redemption. He saw the travail, the labor of his soul, and was satisfied as he brought his people to the birth. The Father was satisfied as he rent the veil. As those words echoed from Golgotha's hill, as the Christ of God sacrificing himself cried out, it is finished. It is finished. The work was done. And the Father was well pleased by his sacrifice, his righteous servant, God the Son, redeemed men. And you know, there's the promise here that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the promise of salvation. Hell will be for those who have perished in their sins. What a way to perish. The natural man or woman or young person without Christ is perishing in sin, for the wages of sin is death. James tells us sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Men and women perish physically, for we are dying men and a woman in a dying world. We are dead spiritually. The natural man has no understanding of the things of God. Dead to spiritual matters. But worse still, the man or woman without Christ will perish eternally in hell. But the great message of this season is that Christ came to bring salvation to his people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. He came to redeem those whom the Father had given him to redeem from before the foundation of the world. And there's the simplicity of a message that whosoever believeth in him, that any man, woman, or young person experiencing that effectual call of God, the Holy Spirit, broken down by the Spirit of God in remorse, in that divine work of regeneration. Any creature, regardless of his or her nationality, personality, skin color, upbringing, steer us in society regardless. That whosoever believeth in him, and that whosoever, it's not for you or me to point them out, God knows them. But as he calls sinners to himself, and the work of the Spirit of God and regeneration breaks them down and draws them to Christ, they will call on him. They will believe in him and be saved. That whosoever believeth in him, and there's the scope, whosoever. Isn't it good to know that even the vilest offender can find salvation? Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. Many people feel to grasp this. When I think of the old Saul of Tarsus at the stoning of Stephen, and he held the coats of the young men that dropped the stones on him. He supervised, for he was a persecutor of the church. He supervised the martyrdom of Stephen. He never got it out of his head. Never. And you know the stoning of Stephen as he saw Stephen and his face was shining like an angel. The old hard Saul noticed it. And then, you know, it never touched him because he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saw himself as a chief of sinners, saved by grace. The simplicity is that whosoever believeth in him. And there's the scope. There's the simplicity and the scope. The who will believe and receive. And the power. My, what power there is here. We think of the provision in this message. Finally, the provision. But have everlasting life. What power? The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. In John 1 and verse 12 we read, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, or if you like, authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. The power of God in this provision, the place of this provision, as we thank God at this time for Bethlehem, because had there been no babe in Bethlehem, there would have been no man in Calvary. He came as a babe to Bethlehem, that he might go as a man to Calvary. So we're not so far off the rails by, as some might say, by setting a little time aside at this time. We don't know what time of the year Jesus was born. We don't need to know. But we know that he was born in Bethlehem of Judea. It does no harm to just choose a time to remember him and his birth, and to give God thanks for sending him as a baby so that he might die for us as a man. And there's the place. Bethlehem was the start. He came. But it took him to Calvary, the real place where we see him. When we think of Christ, it's easy to look at a little innocent baby in a manger. It's harder to look at a man, a spectacle of woe and sin and shame, dying in his own blood on a cross. But that's why he came. The price, the shed blood. And we can sing that this season, the year, and every season of the year, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so I pray that the Lord will richly bless each and every one of you. It's been a joy for me to be able to share this time with you. And I pray that he will bless you over the coming weekend in his will, and give you much cause to rejoice and be glad in him. And God willing, you're going to have to put up with me again next Lord's Day afternoon as well. But we look forward to that too, seeing you then. May the Lord bless you all. Amen.